Oh, it's so good to see you this morning. Welcome to the Edge Church. How are you guys doing?
Great.
Fantastic. Very good. I wanted to start us off with some really good news this morning. I know many of you have been giving to our reach out offering, our special offering for missions, outreach, and benevolence around the world. And I want you to know that we have exceeded our goal of $10,000. We've given over $12,000, $12,750. We had $100 given this morning. So let's just give the Lord some praise this morning today. We just celebrate what He's doing, and this is just going to be a fantastic opportunity for our church to continue to give to change lives. And every month we give to missions, but sometimes God gives us special opportunities to go above and beyond to help the orphans of Haiti, to help hungry people in Swaziland, Africa, and for other causes and things that we're involved in here at the Edge Church. So that is very, very exciting. We've been giving over the last 3 months. We exceeded our goal of $10,000, and we're just so grateful to God and thankful to you today for being so generous. Second of all, next week we're going to be doing baptisms. And I know there's many of you that have committed your lives to Christ recently, but you haven't been baptized yet, and you'd like to be. And next Sunday is your very, very special opportunity. I think we'll probably have a record number of people getting baptized next week. And it's just going to be a fantastic, fantastic service. So if you'd like to be baptized, you can mark that on your connection card. We'd love to baptize you as well. And we're looking forward to that next Sunday. Now today we want to also continue our series, part three of the Mega Marriage series. We've been talking about some of the intricacies of the marital relationship over the last few weeks, and why is it that some marriages sizzle and other marriages fizzle? Sometimes we have a sizzle, sizzle, sizzle marriage or a fizzle, fizzle, fizzle marriage. Newsweek magazine came out with an article several years ago, and the conclusion of the article was that many couples are so busy working and taking care of kids and going through the daily routine that sexual intimacy in the marriage has been greatly diminished. And this is a point and a source of great frustration in many marriages. But the Bible gives us three specific reasons why sexuality and why marital intimacy is so important. And the first reason that marital intimacy is so important is simply because it unifies the couple. Last week we talked about Genesis 2:24, where the Bible says the two shall become one. And sexual intimacy unites a couple. It builds a bond, a connectivity there between a husband and a wife. The Bible also tells us that sex was given to us for pleasure. We're going to see that a great deal this morning as we go through this particular message. But God has given us sex for unity, for pleasure, and then also for children, to procreate, you know, so to speak, to use a more theological term. And if you need some help with that, we've got some people in our church that have got like 5 or 6 kids, and they can help you a lot with that if that's a question that you have. We're going to spend most of our time this morning on the first two, unity and pleasure, because God has a great message for us. And I'll tell you, I'm so excited to talk about sexuality and marriage this morning, because everywhere we turn, the culture has a message about sex. And I really believe with all my heart that the greatest place that we need to be talking about sex is not just in the culture, but it is in the family and in the local church. And if we don't talk about sex in the family and in the local church, we will allow the culture to define everything that we believe about sex. So today it's important for us to dive into God's Word and to see these four facts about fueling the flames of marital passion. The Bible tells us, first of all, that intimacy should be pleasurable. Should be pleasurable. Look at the Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 and following. Drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always, and may you ever be captivated by her. Here, Solomon is writing in the book of Proverbs these wisdom statements he's imparting to his children, to his sons. And one of the things that he talks about in the 5th chapter is about sexual intimacy. And notice what he says. He says to his son, drink water from your own cistern. He's using a metaphor speaking of sexuality as like drinking water. You know, just like you've been working out and you're thirsty and you go and you drink a big cup of water and it refreshes you. And he likens the sexual experience to that of drinking water. And he says, may her breast satisfy you always, and may you be captivated by her love. Now, Solomon was a sexpert. I mean, he had over 700 wives. I mean, Solomon knew about love, man. And there were certain seasons in his life when he really walked with God. There were other times when he kind of strayed off the path and did his own deal. But late in his life, he was able to reflect back on his own experience, and he challenged his son to remain faithful to the wife of his youth. And he says here that sex should be pleasurable, but also that it is important to be faithful as well to the wife. And sex is an awesome gift from God. And I mean an awesome gift from God. And sometimes we believe that what the Bible says about sex is either no, or the Bible doesn't say anything about it. And I want you to know today, the Bible says a lot about sexuality. I mean, it says a ton about it. And if you don't believe me, go home tonight and read the book of Song of Solomon, because the entire book of the Bible is about romance, intimacy, and love. But the Song of Solomon is not the only place. The Bible speaks about love and romance and sex all the way through the Bible. And the Bible is a yes book when it comes to sex. Okay, you see it right there in the book of Proverbs. In fact, if you go on to Song of Solomon chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, the Bible tells us, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. Your rounded thighs are like jewels, the work of a master's hand. Your navel is a rounded bowl that never lacks mixed wine. Your belly is a heap of wheat encircled with lilies. This is again as Solomon writing about this. And I'm not really sure how flattering that is to speak of your wife's belly as a rounded bowl or your belly as a heap of wheat. I don't know. I may have to think about that. But I think that what's going on there is that Solomon is talking about the physical attractiveness of his wife. And we feel a little sizzle when we read this scripture, don't we? I mean, he kind of goes through and talks about several things. In the ancient world, to see a woman's open toe, what was considered to be sexy. And so the Shulamite woman, who's the wife of Solomon, has on like some sandals, you know, or like some flip-flops or something like that. And Solomon sees that and it really gets his fire going, you know. And so, wife, if you want to get your husband going, just put on some thongs, you know, and see how that works for you, okay? It's right there in Song of Solomon. And then he says, your thighs are rounded like jewels. And many commentators believe this refers to the woman there dancing before Solomon. And this is in the Bible. And it's important for us to understand that sex should be pleasurable. Solomon speaks of it. It's true. And we ought to make romance a priority in the marriage. Should be a priority everywhere that we go. In fact, Gina and I are reading a book right now by Pastor Ed Young that just came out last week called The Sexperiment. Maybe you've heard of it. We have copies at the back for $15 if you'd like to buy one today. But the book is very interesting because this pastor and his wife wrote a book about their own experience, and they decided to have sexual relations 7 days in a row. Okay? And they wrote about the experience in the book. Now, it's a Christian book, okay? It's a good book. It speaks to how it can help bond a couple. I think they made it 6 out of 7 days, actually. I don't think they made it 7 out of 7. That's pretty tough. But they write about it. It's a fantastic book. And you know what? We need to make marital intimacy a priority and not let it just get looked over or pushed to the side. We need to also mix it up. Do something new. You know, keep the romance fresh and exciting and different. And I know that several years ago, I brought Gina some carnations. You know, I was really kind of going through this flower stage where I was buying her flowers all the time. And one time she said, Ryan, you know, I love the flowers, and that's so sweet of you to bring flowers, but I got to tell you, I don't like these flowers. And I said, well, what's the problem? She says, well, you always bring me carnations, and they are the cheapest flowers available. Quit bringing me cheap flowers, you know? So now I don't buy carnations anymore. I get anything but carnations is acceptable in our house. Sometimes you got to mix it up. You got to do something new. And don't let your kids dominate your schedule. You know, have that regular date night. My rule in our household, if Zane is sleeping with mommy, daddy's not. So the kids are kicked out, you know. They're not allowed to sleep in our bed. They can't come in until the morning, you know. And we've got to do that at times. We need to take care of the temple. You know, what could we do to increase our physical attractiveness? Guys, could we lose a little weight? Could we do some different things like that to look as good as we can? I'm talking about keeping it spicy. I'm talking about keeping it pleasurable. I'm talking about today experiencing the joy and the pleasure of sex between a husband and a wife that the Bible tells us. But the Bible goes on and it says a couple other things to us today about marital intimacy. One is that it should be pleasurable, but a second thing is that it should be exclusive. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul said this, "Now for matters you wrote about, it's good for a man not to marry. But since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband." Here Paul affirms singleness. He says, listen, man, if you're single, that's cool. That's good. One of my great spiritual mentors is a man in his late 70s that's never been married before. And he's been able to travel the world and to do some fantastic ministry because he is single. And I love him and respect him, and he's a great friend and a great encourager to me. And so God, if God would call you to be single, that's an awesome thing. You know, don't feel today, just because we're talking about marital intimacy, that you're left out. That's awesome. If you're single for a time, that's okay too. That's good. Take advantage of that. But listen, Paul says this, because there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. And in the Corinthian church, the city that Paul is addressing in this letter, there were two extremes. There was this temple of Aphrodite, who was the pagan goddess. And in the temple, there were 1,000 prostitutes. And so part of the worship there at Corinth was to go visit the temple prostitutes. Can you imagine that kind of worship? You know, somebody just thought to themselves, I'd like to join that church, you know? Very interesting. In fact, Corinth was a city that was synonymous for being sexually immoral. In the ancient world, the word to Corinthicize meant to have sex with, because people were so promiscuous, they would have sex with anybody and anything. And this was just the culture of the city of Corinth, led by this temple of Aphrodite there. There was also another faction in the city of Corinth. There was another group of people in the church that believed that having sex, even in the context of marriage, was carnal and wrong. And so Paul was addressing both of these people. He's saying, listen, part of you guys are way over here. Part of you guys are way over here. What the Bible teaches is actually right here, and that is that a man shall have his wife, and a wife shall have her husband. It should be exclusive. Now, Wilt Chamberlain was a really famous NBA basketball player of many years ago, and he wrote his biography that was published maybe 10 or 15 years ago, and in that book, he claimed to have sex with 20,000 women. Can you believe that? I mean, Wilt did a lot of scoring on the court and off the court. That's like the whole city of Castle Rock, you know? They got about 20,000 people down there. Wilt, brother, how is that even possible? Anyway, that's another story. But you know what he said at the end of his life? He said he would trade all 20,000 sexual experiences for just one lasting relationship. Isn't that interesting? You see, God has given us a desire to share that intimacy, and sometimes we believe that that's to kind of color outside the lines and go over here and go over here, but God has a plan for us, and that is that marriage should be exclusive. Now, we live in a culture that celebrates monogamy but not abstinence. And so the culture says, listen, the norm is to have sexual relations, but just to do it with one person at a time, you know? And that's the norm. And listen, if you're going to be single and really serve Jesus Christ in this area, there's going to be some people that think you're a little odd. There's going to be some people that think you're a little weird at the office because you're not out doing all the same things that they're doing. But I want to commend you, because when you serve Jesus Christ in the sexual arena, you are making such a profound statement about your commitment and your dedication to Him. And there is nothing more wonderful than that. So you keep on and don't be discouraged by what everybody else is doing. Now, many people today in our culture live together before they're married. And let me give you a couple of reasons why the Bible speaks to this issue and why this is so important. First of all, the Bible says not to. Now, sexual relations are to be encouraged and enjoyed, but between a husband and between a wife. Therefore, we should wait to live together until we're married. And that's the first reason, is simply that God says it. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, 1 and 2 again. But each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. And then second of all, the divorce rate among people who live together before marriage is 33% higher. Did you know that? Many more people get divorced that live together beforehand. This is another great reason. And you know, many times when it comes to the Word of God, we see things in the Scripture that we may not totally understand, but when we begin to follow it in faith, we begin to experience the blessings and the riches of those things, maybe on the flip side. So you may say, man, I don't understand all that. Maybe that doesn't make sense. And maybe rightly so. But I want you to know you can always trust God, because when you follow what God says, He'll bless you accordingly. Also, only 40% actually end up getting married. So many people that live together never get married. And finally, more than 60% break up within 10 years. God has a plan. That is for one husband and one wife in the context of marriage to enjoy the sexual relationship. Now he goes on and he says a little bit later in 1 Corinthians that intimacy should be regular. It should be regular. 1 Corinthians 7, 5 says, "Do not deprive each other except by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." So what is Paul saying here to these couples? He's saying, listen, guys, you need to keep it regular. You know? You need to stay on track. I mean, if the only time that you have sex is the time when you get your oil changed in your car, there's a problem, okay? That's not good. Or if you know you get your driver's license renewed and you think, oh, it's time to have sex with my wife. That's not good. That's not good. The Bible says keep it regular. Keep it regular. Some psychologists estimate that maybe 15 to 20% of couples have sexless marriages, meaning they have sex 10 times or less a year. That's not good. It's not good. Why is that not good? Because it unifies the couple. It brings the couple together. Okay? Now, another argument is given here in verse 5, and that is that when there's not regular intimacy, it can allow the couple to succumb to greater temptation. And I really believe one of the reasons why we have so many affairs and so much addiction to pornography and so much immorality in our culture is because we have not really understood 1 Corinthians 7, 5, that the couple should meet each other's needs. In fact, when the husband is meeting the wife's need and the wife's meeting the husband's need, there's no need to go over here or get involved with somebody else. In fact, one of the greatest ways you can affair-proof your marriage is to make sure that your intimacy is at the level that God wants it to be at. So Paul says, don't deprive yourselves. And notice this right here. It says, except by mutual consent. So you can't go home tonight and say, honey, I'm not ready tonight because I'm in prayer, you know? It says mutual consent, right? So if you want to take a season or a time to just focus on prayer and focus on God, that's awesome. Do that. But it's got to be mutual consent. It can't be the husband saying, oh, you know, not tonight, I'm in prayer. Or the wife saying, no. You know, I'm going to have a week of solitude and fasting and prayer. You got to come together on that. And when we come together, we avoid temptation. Willard Hartley, the author of the book, His Needs, Her Needs, a fantastic book, says that the number one need of a man in marriage is sex. Okay? Not necessarily so with a woman, although it's important to women too, but the number one need of a man. Wives, help your husband, okay? Help your husband not succumb to temptation by keeping intimacy regular. Okay, it's an awesome thing. We need to do that. And over time, intimacy is one of the things that really can help hold a couple together. Now, sex is one of the natural outcomes of a healthy marriage. Okay? If your marriage is healthy, that should just be part of the flow. And if that's not part of it, then there's probably some other problems along the way that if they could be resolved, that the flow would begin to kind of move this direction. But a lot of times we have excuses. You know, things like, I'm insecure, I don't like my body, or I'm bored, or I'm fatigued, or I'm lazy. Sometimes we're just selfish, you know, if we want to just really get honest about it. And Paul says, listen, don't do that. Don't do that. This is important. Pastor Rick Warren speaks of this issue, and he says our solution to this plan of regular intimacy is a balanced diet, what he calls a balanced diet. And he said, a balanced diet is like this. There are times when you and your spouse need a snack, okay? There's times when you need dinner, and there's times when you need a banquet. Now, a snack is like 5 to 10 minutes, okay? And dinner is like 10 to 20 minutes, and a banquet is anything over the top, okay? Anything more than that. And so, to experience a snack, a dinner, and a banquet keeps everything balanced. So you can just chew on that a little bit when you get home, all right? People in the back row were like, I'm going to write that down. Somebody said amen. Well, keep it regular. And then intimacy should be unselfish. It should be unselfish. Notice this in verses 2 and 3, but since there is so much immorality, each should have his own wife and each woman her own husband, and the husband should fulfill his marital duty to the wife and the wife likewise to the husband. So there's a responsibility, okay? The husband is serving the needs of the wife is serving the needs of the husband, and both are important. And by the way, the greatest example of unselfish love was Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He died for it. He gave himself for it. He sacrificed all that he had for us. And that is the greatest example of love. Now, we are to love our spouse as Christ loved the church. Therefore, we should not be selfish. And I love 1 Peter 3:7. It goes on and it speaks to this a little bit more. It says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. That term to live with in the Old Testament was a term that meant to have sexual relationships with. In 1 Peter, Peter borrows that term and he says, live with your wife, you know, have sexual relationships with your wife, but in an understanding way. See, if you're going to have marital intimacy that really matters, the wife has got to understand the man, and the man has to understand the woman. Because men and women do not think the same way on this subject matter. I mean, we are on totally different planets. In fact, statistics say that men think about sex twice as much as women. Women are very interwoven with their thoughts. You know, if you come home from work, guys, and the dog's wet on the carpet, and the kids are screaming, and the house is a mess, and your wife is stressed out, it's probably not going to be a record-setting night of romance. Men, on the other hand, we just compartmentalize, you know? I mean, a man can lose his job and have a car wreck and come home and want to be with his wife. You know, what's the big deal? You know? Because men think this way in compartments. Women are more interwoven. Listen, if you're going to have meaningful relations with your spouse, you got to understand how a woman thinks. You got to understand how a man thinks because it is not the same. It's all different. In fact, Pastor Tommy Nelson says that when it comes to sex, men are like microwaves and women are like crock pots. Crock pots take forever, man. They take forever. When we leave the house at 7 a.m. to come to church, Gina turns the crock pot on. And that meal finishes about 1:30 when we get home. You don't put things in the crock pot if you want to eat fast. You know? Takes a while. Men, you got to understand. Women, you got to understand. We got to work together on this. And it's totally different. It's totally different. You know, also, sex is not just a science, it's an art. You know, as men, we think, well, if I take my wife here, if I wear this, if I say this, if I stroke her head this way, you know, boom, shazam. Men want to put it into a formula. Women are not that way. Women are artists. What worked one time may not work again. You know, it's all about the mood and the moment. Women love environments, you know. How does it smell and how does it feel and how does it look and what's the lighting like and what's the experience like, you know. And men can make love anywhere, you know. The bedroom, the living room, the basement, the garage. I mean, you know, it's all different. So men and women are totally different, and we have to work together. And I know that I was, you know, kind of trying to figure out this love thing after I first got married, and I thought, you know, I'm a mega husband. And I went to the store, and I bought like 10 cards for Gina. They were the most sweet, romantic cards. You're the most beautiful wife, blah, blah, blah. And I stuck them in a drawer in my desk at home. And one day, Gina was going through and cleaning out the drawer, and she pulled out all the cards. She was like, what in the world is this? And I had like 5 cards left. And they were like, babe, you're beautiful and hot and all this kind of stuff, you know? And she said, what in the world's going on with these cards? What are these for? And I said, well, you know, and I couldn't get out of it, you know? I couldn't. And I said, babe, you know, I just wanted to get you some cards, and so instead of going to the store each time, you know, and going through all the effort and stuff, I just thought, well, I'll just keep a little stash, you know, and then whenever I feel in the mood, I just grab the card and write down something sweet and put it under your pillow, and isn't that nice? She's like, no, 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 that doesn't qualify, you know? These cards are damaged. They have to be thrown away. They are illegal contraband. That is not romance, Ryan. You cannot put it into a formula. And I'm like, but I paid $250 for that card. And I paid $3 for the one with glitter on top. She said, that's not romance. She was right. I was trying to put it into a formula. You know, I was trying to put it into an equation. Women don't think that way. I thought I had outsmarted it, the system. You know, I thought I'd figured this thing out. I wasn't going to let her know. So now I just keep the cards at the office, and it works a lot better. Somebody say amen. So here's your homework for this week. It's good for a husband and a wife to sit down and talk about their sexual relationship. You know, what's going well? What can we do a little bit better? And just talk openly about it. Now, sometimes that's uncomfortable to talk about. Sometimes that's hard. But you know, as you read the book of 1 Corinthians, you see this is very important. And therefore, as a maturing Christian, we should not just look over this and dismiss it, okay? Now, I love Ephesians 5:21. I mentioned it last week, but it is such a great verse, and it relates so beautifully and so well to this topic. Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And I believe this is true in the sexual arena. The husband is submitting to the wife. It's not going to be everything that I want it to be all the time. I'm going to compromise. I'm going to work together with my wife. The wife is compromising. She's thinking about the needs of the husband. And both couples are not trying to just do 50-50. They're trying to do 100-100% and working together and submitting to one another as we submit under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So see, we submit first to Him, and then we submit secondly to the spouse. And when that happens, a couple begins to ignite the flames of marital passion. The result is your marriage is going to sizzle. God wants us to understand that our intimacy should be unselfish, should be exclusive, regular, and pleasurable. And all of these things are so important. Let's just bow together for a word of prayer. I want to pray for you for just a moment, and I want to pray primarily for those today that are married, that are struggling in this area. Today, would you just bow with me for a word of prayer? God, today we come before you realizing that talking about sex sometimes is really hard, and it's difficult, and it's uncomfortable at times. But God, I pray that in and through that, that we would grow as a couple, that we would mature, that we would be totally committed to meeting the needs of our spouse. God, I pray for every husband in this room that he would submit to his wife, and I pray for every wife in this room that she would submit to her husband, that in and through that our marriages could be strengthened, that they could be lifted up, that our families could be a place of joy, a place of encouragement, a place of blessing, and ultimately, God, that we would have a mega, mega marriage. That really is a desire of our heart today. And I pray today for tremendous wisdom and insight to come from you today in regards to what you want us to do in our marriages. God, we look to you and we ask you, oh God, to do and to say and to work in a way that only you can. We believe you, we trust you, we take you at your word, And God, our desire now is to follow you in accordance with the Word of God that we've been challenged by so much this morning. And while our heads are still bowed and our eyes are still closed, maybe you've really never met the love of the Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, being a Christian is not just living out a formula or a standard, but it's about a relationship. It's about a relationship with Him who came and lived a perfect life and then later died on a cross and then rose from the grave in order that we could receive forgiveness and new life. And today, would you open your heart to Him? Would you just pray to the Lord and say, God, today I want to begin a relationship with you. I'm putting my faith in Jesus and what He did at the resurrection in order that I can receive new life in Him. And we pray all of these things in the name of our Savior and Lord. Amen.